Morning. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. I just want to clarify, it is a joy to work with Kevin. And last week, Kevin said that we didn't have like the luncheon and whatnot because of power issues. I just want to confirm that's electricity. Like, we're not struggling in our relationship. So, just clarifying, we had troubles with electricity last week. Our power issues are fine. But today we are kind of wrapping up our series called This is Aldergrove. I'm not going to talk too much at the outset because I'm going to get you to talk a little bit. I know, this is tough. I'm going to get you to turn to just kind of people you're sitting around, and I want to see how many of the last 4 weeks you can put together. So we've got four planting statements. And so I want to see, can you identify, it doesn't have to be word for word, but what's the gist? Four different things. And then if you can think, what was something said about that? Was it a Bible verse? Was it a story or an experience? So for example, if one of our values was drinking coffee, it's not, but you're like, I remember I had a good coffee. So that would be an example of the statement and an experience, okay? So I'm going to give you about 3 minutes. Turn to people around you, and if you haven't been here for all of the 4 weeks, or if you've missed a couple, that's great. Just put all of it on everyone else in your group and be like, dude, I wasn't here. You got to fill me in. Okay? So get in groups, 3, 4, 5 people. Can you put together the four planting statements and go? Okay, so you weren't required to do this, but just for the sake of a little bit of orderly conduct here, I'm going to ask for them in order. So it's, you don't have to know them in order, but the one I'm going to say is correct is the first one first. Does that make sense? So 4 weeks ago, what was the first planting statement we talked about? Anyone?
Church is a potluck.
Church is a potluck. Excellent. How many people got that one? Like one. I preached that week. That's rough. Okay, so church is a potluck means what? That we should all be doing what? We should all be bringing something, that we all have a gift to use, a gift to bring, something God has given us to share with other people. Okay, so that was 4 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago was, I'll give you a hint, it was Matthew Price. What did he talk about? Come and see. Meaning what? Who are we talking to? Who are we saying come to? And what are we asking them to see? Come and meet Jesus. Yes, that people who don't know Jesus are coming to meet Jesus. 2 weeks ago, or was Kevin. What did he preach about? Taylor Swift. Yeah, Kevin was really excited about this new Taylor Swift album coming out. Yeah. What else did he preach about in addition?
Aldergrove.
What about Aldergrove? Being salt and light in Aldergrove, that we're going to be the people of God, not just in this building at this time, but we're going to go out and we're going to represent Jesus in this community. Okay, and last week, what did we talk about?
Being known.
Being known in community, being known in community. Yes, that we want to come and we don't want it to just be names. I took my name tag off, but that it's not just names, but that we're able to be vulnerable with each other, that I'm comfortable for you to see who I really am, and that the same is true, and that we honor each other's vulnerability, that we're known, truly known, in community. So Hannah, you can throw those up for the visual learners. Those are our four planting statements. And at the very beginning of all of this, Kevin said this is kind of our starting line, that so much work and so much effort kind of came to this point that in one way it felt like a finish, but it's actually very much a start. And so today we stand at the starting line and we're like, okay, we've got these four things. These are our four goals and we might never fully accomplish them, but they're what we're going to pursue. So to stand at the starting line and say, this is where we're going, hopefully we're starting to feel a let's go feeling. You know, let's do this. We know where we're going, so let's take a step. And I'm going to say, hang on. So this week is our hang on week. So this is where we're going, and we're at the starting line, but we're not going to go quite yet. If you have your Bibles or a Bible app, could you open to Hebrews chapter 12, please? And before we go, we're going to get ready to go. So that's what this week is about. This week is getting ready to run. It's getting ready to start. So Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So this is the word of the Lord. Now, one thing, when you're reading the Bible, it's important to understand that, number one, it was not written in English. And it wasn't written in Canada or even America, like, surprisingly enough. But the Bible was written thousands of years ago in a different context from a person to a person about a situation. That's pretty much the entire Bible. It was written about a different time and place, and that's called knowing the context. And if you want to read the Bible well, we have to know the context. And some of that stuff we can learn, but some of it is right here. And what is the very first word that Hebrews 12 starts out with? It starts out with, therefore. And when you read therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Because it is saying something has come before this. And because of everything that came before this, this is what we're supposed to do as a result. So this verse doesn't just start out of nowhere. Hebrews 11, it's the hall of faith, they call it. The hall of fame about people with faith. And it's talking about how Abraham had faith and Isaac had faith and Jacob and all of these people had faith. And they had faith in God and God was faithful to them and he worked in them and through them. And so this is the therefore, is all of these people have run the race. And did anyone here do sports as a kid or are currently doing sports, like any kind of track and field or anything like that? If there's a tournament or if there's a competition, and if you're slated to run at 1 o'clock, you might not be the first one having done the race. But you show up, and you see there's already times, there's already scores, and the people who have finished are sitting on the bleachers. And you show up, and you're not the first one, but it's your turn. And that's where we are today. Is we aren't the first people to run this race of faith, but it is our turn. And so because other people have run so faithfully, let us get ready. And see, as I was praying and preparing, and I'm not a crier, but sometimes when I feel the presence of God, I cry, and so you just have to get used to it. As I was preparing for this sermon, this is one of those sermons where it wasn't just words on a page, it was God moving in hearts, and sometimes it's a little bit more one than the other, and I feel like some people have come, and you feel, when you read this verse, it's like that you are the spectator, that you either have been benched, and I played on a number of sports teams growing up and as an adult where I was starting bench warmer. And there's this feeling of, I care about the game, and I care about the team, but I don't have anything I can do, and I have so little I can contribute, I often actually wonder if I should come at all. And I feel like there's people here, and you feel like you've been benched, and you haven't had a chance to run, and you're like, okay, you talk about starting, and you talk about running, but here I am, and I'm just watching. And I want to say that this verse is speaking to every person here, saying, let us get ready, Alder Grove. Let us, and when you hear that, just say to yourself, let me get ready. Because God is calling us, God has set a race before us, and the witnesses, the spectators, are those who have already run. But now it's our turn. And so let's get ready to run. And so because all these people are finished, because their scores are already up, and because they're sitting in the stands, because God has been faithful to them, let us get ready. And the picture here, it's this incredibly vivid image of watching a race, of watching the Olympics, as it were, back in the day. And the race, similar to now, what is the most prestigious event in the Summer Olympics? The 100-meter dash. It's often the hardest one to get tickets for because the person who wins the 100-meter dash is the fastest person in the world. And back in the day, there were five Olympic events, and the race was the first one. It was the most prestige. It had the highest honor to attach to it. And so people would show up, and there's the spectators in the stands, and there's the racers getting ready. And funnily enough, the first thing they did was they got to the starting line, and they stripped down. It's like if you've ever watched a boxing match, you know how they come in, and they've got the little cape, and they get into the ring, and they take it off? Well, it's a similar sort of thing, except they went a little further. They stripped naked. And so we talked a lot about naked last week. So I'm not going to talk naked this week. Because as we don't want to be the first nudist campus, as we've established. But I like cycling, so we're going to talk cycling. And if you know a hardcore cyclist, or if you start to get into cycling, or if you look at high-end cycling gear, one thing you will see on high-end cycling gear, and one thing a really avid cyclist is going to know to the gram, is the weight of everything on their bike. They will know how much their wheels weigh. They will know how much their tires weigh. They will know how much tape on the handlebar. They will know to the gram how much that weighs. The water bottle cage, and you can buy like a $6 water bottle cage, or you can buy like a $150 water bottle cage that's like 40 grams lighter. And the thing is when you are cycling a long distance, you want to get every single gram off the bike that you can. Because every little bit of weight that's on the bike, that's you having to work harder to go faster and further. So if you can strip off anything, even just a couple of grams, it means you're going to go farther, you're going to go faster, and you're going to be able to race better. And that's what this is talking about here, is when you get to the starting line, you strip off everything you can. And it's not bad to have a laptop, but you don't bring a laptop on a race. It's not bad to have a suitcase, but nobody brings a suitcase on a race. Because you only bring what is absolutely essential and only things that are going to help you do what you've been called to do. And so we have these four planting statements. And Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe what God is saying to us today is, this is what we've been called to do. Are there things that are holding us back? And just very simply, we're showing up to race day wearing the fur coat. And we're like, yeah, this is fine. But the idea, the image here that the writer of Hebrews is talking about, stripping off everything that hinders, it's actually kind of the word for baggage. So Hannah, if you bring up this next picture here, is this person ready to sprint? You do not get the image of a sprinter with someone who's laid down or like carrying that kind of baggage. And some of us are showing up to the starting line today, here, with that kind of baggage. And we are carrying things, and it doesn't mean it's sinful, and it doesn't mean it's bad, but we're carrying things that are keeping us from doing what God has called us to do. And the writer of Hebrews says, at the starting line, before you go, anything that doesn't help hinders, so take it off. So that's the first part. Secondly, it says, take off everything that hinders, and secondly, the sin that so easily entangles. It's kind of like if you were able to tie a sprinter, if you were able to tie their shoelaces together, and they get up to go and whoa, flat on the face. And so there's this idea of entangling that you can't even take a step. But the Greek also carries this idea of distraction. Is anyone a basketball fan? One. Okay, so basketball's got the orange ball and you got to bounce it, just so we're all on the same page. I'm not a huge basketball fan either. But one thing I've noticed at games, and I think maybe it's more in the States and maybe it's in Canada too, I just don't watch a lot of basketball, but players get the opportunity to take a free throw. And sometimes if they get elbowed or pushed or if the other team does something they shouldn't, they get a chance, they stand at the line, And all by themselves, without anybody else interfering, they get to take just a shot. And if they take one shot, they get a point, and sometimes they get two, and nobody else can touch them or bother them. It's only them. But what does the crowd get to do? And what I was, we were at a Trinity Western Spartans basketball game last night. What I was hoping I was going to see was the crowd behind the hoop trying to distract, but the seats were on the opposite sides, so we didn't get to. But there's a fellow, where's his name? Yeah, this guy. His name's Jack. I can't remember his last name, but Jack has a very expressive face. And he printed out a blow-up of his face, and he will sit behind the backboard when the players are taking the free throw line, and he will hold up his face like this. And see, nobody can touch the player. The player's got the free throw. But if he can distract the player, if they don't score, he doesn't have to trip them up as long as he keeps them from scoring, which is kind of the point in basketball. And sin, it can entangle, it can trip, it can disqualify you, but it doesn't have to disqualify you if it can just distract you from the point. And so there's this baggage that can weigh you down and slow you down, so you can't do what you've been called to do as far or as fast or as well. But there's also sin that will just outright take you out. Or if it doesn't take you out, if it can just distract you a little bit and keep you from the point. So when we stand at the starting line today, do we have baggage? And do we have sin? Is everyone under, like, we're tracking okay? See, the thing is, though, is it's kind of easy to understand this with the head. The metaphor is beautiful, it's simple, it's clear, and you're like, yeah, John, I get it. Let's move on. But there's getting it in the head, and there's getting it in our hearts and our lives. And right now, there's two things that are happening. I'm preaching and you're listening. And at the end of the day, the sermon is the less important of the two. It doesn't matter so much what I say as it matters what God is doing in your hearts and in our church. Because if we go away and we say, that sermon was fine, and we're carrying our baggage and our shoelaces are tied together, we won't run. And if we run, we won't go as far or as fast as we could have otherwise. And so it matters less whether we understand it than if we get it in the heart. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite Mike and Michael up, and they're going to play. Oh, and Josh too, yeah. And they're going to play. And this isn't an attempt to kind of play on your emotions. It's just an opportunity to help us focus. And before we run, we get to the starting line. And we have to make sure that we've taken off all our baggage and that our shoelaces aren't tied together. Because if we want to run, and run, I think, is what we want to do, we want to run well. And we do that by making sure we have no baggage and we have no sin. So there's two questions for us to consider. Am I trying to run with heavy baggage? And am I distracted by sin? Now, this first one here, the heavy baggage, it's not necessarily sinful. So we're going to think and we're going to pray and we want to ask, give God an opportunity to speak into our lives. But with the baggage, I would encourage you to think holistically. So maybe think through your week. What takes your time? What takes your energy? What takes your money? And is anything there baggage? Some of you know I've had long COVID for the past 10 months. Not fun, don't recommend. But for me, part of me taking off baggage is making sure I get enough sleep, is drinking water, is taking multivitamins. Because if I don't do these things, I don't have the strength and the energy to do what God has called me to do. And so it doesn't have to be a really spiritual thing, it can be a physical thing. Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe you have a pattern of brokenness. Maybe it's an emotional thing. But to give a moment and say, God, am I carrying baggage? And then secondly, sin. And sin is just choosing something other than what God has given us. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to take a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And this isn't the end of the sermon. I'll be back. This is point 29. So I'm going to pray. And would you join me in prayer? So God, we recognize we stand in front of a great cloud of witnesses, of people who have raced their entire lives, and you have been faithful to them. And God, we want to run faithful, knowing that you will be faithful to us. But God, as a church, if we are carrying baggage, and if we're distracted and entangled by sin, we know that we can't run the race as well. So Holy Spirit, I just pray you would illuminate in our lives the baggage. What are we holding on to? What are we carrying? What are the simple things or the significant things that you would point out? And God, if there's sin in my life, in times or places that you've given me something and I've chosen another way, so Holy Spirit, I pray you would speak today. That it would move from our heads to our hearts and into our lives. So we just give you this space. So we're just going to take a couple minutes and allow the Holy Spirit to speak. so God, we bring our lives to you. And God, where we are carrying heavy burdens, I pray that you would give us the faith to leave them at the cross. To see you come alongside us and to say, hey, give me your burden. Why don't I carry it? Knowing that, Jesus, we can give you every burden we have, every bit of baggage, and that you will carry it because you care for us. And God, we confess the sins of our heart, the things that we have done and the things that we have left undone, where we have not loved you with our whole hearts. And so acknowledging that, we bring it to you, recognizing that maybe this is just the first step on a journey of reconciliation and growth, but knowing that as we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us, and you will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That Jesus, that you knew no sin, but you became sin for us, so that in you we can become the righteousness of God. So by your grace, God, as we stand here at the starting line, as we look at our lives, I pray that you would help us to take off everything that would hinder us, and to remove that sin which entangles and distracts so easily, that we would be ready to begin. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So are we ready? Like we're on the starting line? Feet are in the blocks, hands are on the line. And now, Aldergrove, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. That means that we can see the track and there's pylons and they're pointing us in the direction we should go. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'd rather burn out than rust out for Jesus? And that means just like, I would rather work like 90 hours a week working for Jesus and just absolutely burn out than do nothing. I would suggest a third alternative, which is let us run with perseverance. Let us marathon this thing. That from now until the last day of your life, of my life, that we would run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I read a preaching book once. And it said, when you are preaching, don't use too many sports metaphors because it will alienate people in the audience. Instead, you should use knitting metaphors. And I'm not joking. It literally said use, so I don't know a lot about knitting, but it'd be like if we were having a knitting competition. Let us knit with perseverance the scarf marked out for us. But honestly, I don't know a lot about knitting, so I'm going to talk about music instead. Did anyone play like orchestra music at any point? A few people? What is one of the things that the conductor will always drive home for where you should be looking? Where should you look? At the conductor. When they introduce an orchestra, they will say, this is the Vancouver Symphony Orchestra or the whatever symphony orchestra. They always say the name of who? The conductor, sometimes a soloist, but always the conductor. And so when it comes to music, I played clarinet, and I had my piece of music, first clarinet, second clarinet, third clarinet. I was one of the clarinets, and the clarinet sat in front of the trumpets, and we were all had our own music and our own seat, and sometimes I was so focused on my own piece of paper that I forgot to look up at the conductor. But the conductor has something at the front called the score. And the score has every piece for every part, which means I know my part, but the conductor knows every part. And so when you are in a band, you are taught to look at the conductor because the conductor knows your part. But the conductor knows everybody else's part too. And the conductor will say, okay, we need a little bit more from you. Hold back here, hold back here. Everyone, slow it down, slow it down. And boom! And the conductor knows. So fix your eyes on the conductor because they know what they're doing. And my band teacher, and maybe if similar to you, my band teacher could say that because he played every instrument. And he played every instrument better than everyone in the band. And so you sit there, me, just learning clarinet, and there's the conductor, and the conductor plays every instrument before me. The conductor plays every instrument better than me, and the conductor knows the score, so the conductor knows what's coming. So when it comes to music, you fix your eyes on the conductor, because they know you. They know everything else going on. And they played your instrument first, and they play your instrument better. And so when it says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, it's kind of a weird mixed metaphor. So you're getting ready to run the race, you're at the starting line, feet are on the blocks, and you look up, and it's like, fix your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer. And you're like, oh, there he is in the covered wagon. You're like, oh, that's weird. Some Bible translations have the author and perfecter of faith. And so you're at the starting line, you're getting ready to run, and it's like, look at Jesus, the guy writing the book over there. And you're like, author is weird too. But the word has the idea of Jesus did it first, Jesus did it best. So consider the life of Jesus, who lived the life of faith before you, and who lived it perfectly, so that as you consider him, you will not grow weary and lose heart. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus. Just from kind of like a show of nods. How's everyone been enjoying this Aldergrove campus so far? Pretty good so far? Not bad? Yeah? I'm seeing some good nods. What's got us here? Well, like, why is this good? But no, now, don't like knee-jerk this. Like, honestly and truly think, why is this good? What do we point at? Why is this good? If it is good, what makes it good? I think some of us would be tempted to say Kevin. Kevin's the best. And if you ever talk to Kevin, he sees lots of things that are the best. This building is great. Our volunteers, our worship team, our sound team, our tech team, our hospitality team, our kids team, we have so many people serving in so many different ways. It's just fantastic. But is this how we got here? And what is going to get us from here into the future that God has called us to? So there's a question I would have for us just to consider just for a moment, that at Aldergrove, we will succeed as long as we blank. Persevere. As long as we persevere. As long as we have Kevin. As long as we have heat. As long as we've got our volunteers. See, I'm going to be honest. For me, I can lean that direction. But in my life, however I answer that question is my God. Whatever I am trusting the future to is my God. And so we will continue as long as we, I hope the answer, is fix our eyes on Jesus. Everything else is easy to slip into, but as long as we fix our eyes on Jesus. This season has been better than I could have ever imagined. There has been, like, Emily and I have talked so many times, and there are so, I cannot tell you of the goodness of God in this season. There has just been so many good things. But one thing that I felt my heart be cautioned by is from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And in Deuteronomy 8, the Israelites are just about to head into the promised land. And God, through Moses, says, you may say to yourself as you go into the promised land and get all of these good things, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. We don't do this. And if we do this, it is God giving us the ability to do this. The only hope, our only hope, is Jesus. There is no other way forward. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, the first and the best at faith. And so what does that look like for you? What does that look like for us to fix our eyes on Jesus? I've used this illustration before, but if you've ever been ziplining or bungee jumping or whatever else, you get hooked into the harness and they double check and they check and they double check and you're sitting at the top and you kind of put your weight into the harness, but there comes a point where you have to lift your legs and trust. And the only thing that will save you is the harness. And so where in our lives is that harness? And is the harness Jesus? What does it look like to have a God? What does it look like to have Jesus direct our steps, to change our priorities, to influence our decisions? Because we will succeed, Aldergrove, at becoming a people using our gifts, to see new people meet Jesus, to impact Aldergrove, and to be known in community if and when we focus on Jesus. So I'm going to invite the band up, and they're going to play a couple more songs of worship. But what I would love for us to imagine is the idea of a starting line. And having removed the baggage, having dealt with the sin, that we fix our eyes on Jesus and we hear the phrase, "On your marks, get set, and let's go." So would you stand as the band leads us in worship?